Let's read that together. The Apostle Paul says, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things as to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So that's where the Lord has had us over the last 5 to 6 weeks. Talking about, you know, leaving behind all the things that we realized just were worthless and meaningless, can never measure up or compare to the value of knowing Christ. So God wants us to slow it down a little bit and kind of focus on that theme of what does it mean to know Christ personally? How can we identify with him in these specific ways that the scripture says? For example, his suffering, his resurrection. You know, how do we identify with Christ in these ways? Being conformed to his death. So he starts by saying and emphasizing there's such great value in knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and being found in his righteousness through faith. We honed in on that word knowing, right? Remember the Greek word gnosko, which implies knowing someone intimately in a very personal way. And the basic idea is that it's not just head knowledge. Right, God's not after just head knowledge, right? We've been saying this. It's not just more books, more sermons even, or more studies. Like, it's not just about that. You know, he's after something far more and far deeper. You know, he's after our hearts, the burning heart. The burning heart. Imagine how different our lives would be. Imagine how different our church would be. Imagine how different our culture would be if God's people had hearts that burned only for him. You know, think about that. You know, think about that. But often we get stuck, you know. We all get stuck. We wrestle with different struggles and things that work against that. But God is after all of us. He's after all of us. So for Paul to say that everything else was lost, everything was as garbage or worthless compared to personally knowing Christ, this indicates he placed a high priority on cultivating a first-hand relationship with the Lord Jesus. It was experiential, and it was a direct relationship that he had. He knew also that it was no religious effort that he could make on his part to earn salvation from God. That was the big discovery. That was the big revelation for Paul on Damascus Road. It was like, wow, all this time in Judaism, all this time trying to keep the law and do all this and that. Like, it wasn't even what God was after. He was after my heart. He was after a personal relationship with him, not just knowledge. So that's what we learn from the Apostle Paul. That's what God's word speaks about. You know, he wants us to know him personally. And so he knew that there was nothing he could do to earn a right standing before God. It was only through Christ and his shed blood for us. And then we looked at Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, when Jesus visited the home of Martha. Do you remember what happened? She was distracted. She was busy. And she kind of complained about Mary just sitting by Jesus' feet, but then what did Jesus say to her? He actually rebuked Martha. And in verse 41 and 42, the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So we kind of focused on that. What did Mary do? She simply sat at the Lord's feet. She listened to his every word. So we were emphasizing the importance of Jesus himself was valuing that over just the service for him. We can easily get stuck and distracted even in our service to God. So we have to be careful. You know, he wants us to be busy. He wants us to be laborers for him. But at the same time, never neglect that quiet, secret place of spending time with him. And I think that's what speaks volumes to me when I read about Martha and Mary. Like, it challenges me very personally to see that, you know, often my mind is thinking, go, 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 and yet the Lord is saying, slow it down. slow it down. Take some time to be in my presence. I invite you in. I invite you in. Be still before me. Sit a while. Sit a while. Can you picture the Lord say, sit a while? You know, stop stressing about it. You know? Think about the Lord relating to us in that way. It's very meaningful. It's very meaningful. Who says that to us? Right? We're in society that just wants us to go, go, go. And if we're not doing, you know, if we're not burning ourselves out, it's like we're not good enough. You know, that's what culture tells us, you know. But Jesus is, he's saying, slow it down. You know, you're still busy for me, but don't neglect me in the process. That's the point. That's the point. So God's promise is clear that if we seek him, we will find him. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Remember John 10, verse 27. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I know them, and they follow me. He not only wants us to know his voice, but he wants us to recognize the truth of his voice. Because so many times we deal with a lot of lies that come against us, right? From the evil one, that try and speak against the identity truths that he's declared over us from his word, that we have a hard time believing sometimes. This is why we need to spend time with him. Allow his spirit to help us choose the one thing necessary to be intentional in spending time with him more than all the other things that inevitably distract us. So, yeah, it's just something that he keeps bringing me back to personally, and I know for many of us, I'm sure, that we can't ever neglect that quiet place. That just has to be characteristic of what it means to follow Jesus. You know, he's made a way for us to know him, right, Heather? He's made a way for us to know him, and now we have the privilege of growing in that in a way that becomes so meaningful that we don't have to give in to the lies. We don't have to give in to the distractions and things that would keep us from really living out his will for us. So it's only by his grace in all these things. In all these things, it's only by his grace. To know him, it is enough. To know him, it is enough. We've shared before that he is the prize. He is the reward. But still there's more. Still there's more. Some might call it, and for lack of a better phrase, fringe benefits of our relationship. Think about this. We get to know his rest when we're weary and tired. When we're weary and tired, we get to experience his peace and his comfort. When we're fearful and we're hurting, and we get to be satisfied in him alone when our soul is hungry and thirsty. Remember, Christ is described as the living water, the bread of life. Only in him can he truly quench and satisfy the thirst of our soul, right? So often, and we all have a story, I know we've talked about this, and it'll probably just keep coming up, but whether for me or some of you, we know what it's like to chase after other thirsts that never satisfy, right? They just leave us dry and empty. So Jesus is once again continually inviting us to come to him, to be refreshed, to be restored in himself. So for these and so many other reasons, nothing compares to their surpassing value. Like the Apostle Paul said, nothing compares to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is our life source. He is our life source. And we can't afford to not make time for the one thing necessary. We can't afford it. In light of the craziness of our day, some of the things that have been prayed, even in the service, it's like, are we gonna stand strong? Are we going to stand firm in the Lord? Or are we going to shrink back? You know, are we going to shrink back and just be overwhelmed by what we see? You know, God wants to change our perspective so that we're not overwhelmed, but that we're motivated first and foremost to love him above all other loves, but then also to be used of him in the world with the time that we have, right? That's the call on us, the church. So nothing compares. Like everything, our very ability to serve and love him actually comes from him alone. He is our life source. We need to sit at his feet, listen and soak in his every word, just like Mary did. And she chose it, by the way. Like we said another time, she chose it. It was a choice. And you and I are given that choice, you know? And here's a very comforting thing, though, very encouraging for every one of us, that if we haven't been choosing that, if we haven't been choosing Christ, if we haven't been putting Christ first above everything else, it's not too late. Because we're all a work in progress, right? To know Him personally, this invitation, He continually gives it to us. It never expires, right? That's what we were sharing another time. His invitation never expires. He always invites us to come to Him. The trouble is really when we think we can go on our own strength and do it without Him. So this leads into one of the next sections we were covering regarding the resurrection power of Christ. Basically, our journey of knowing Christ begins when we place our faith and trust in Him, His sacrifice for our salvation, and we receive His righteousness. But it shouldn't end there. That's still just the beginning. Philippians 3:10, which we looked at, expands on these other ways that God is calling us to identify with Christ, to know Him. So what does it mean to know Christ and His resurrection power? And we talked about, normally we think about resurrection as future. Normally we think about, oh, our future resurrection, right? When God raises us from the dead just as He was raised. But it's also present. It's also a present power by His Holy Spirit that's at work in us now. Ephesians 1:18-20. The Apostle Paul prayed this. Remember this when he said, he prays that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. Why? So that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. We can know His power now. These are in accordance with the working of His strength. It's His strength. The strength of His might. It's the same power which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So just contemplate that. You know, this is the promise of God to us, the promise of the Holy Spirit, that it's the promise of His presence. It's the promise of His presence living inside of us, that we're not left to ourselves. We're not stuck under the curse and power of sin. You know, we're not perfect, but by His grace and by His power, He's conforming us more and more to Him. How beautiful that song before, right? How beautiful that song before. I wrote it down. Where was it? Take my heart and form it, right? Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to Yours. To Yours. How would we look? How would life be different? You know, if God does this work in us, and He does. Little by little, step by step, as we draw near to Him. So God's word tells us that the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. It's not just available to us, but it's in us. He's planted it in us by His Spirit. So like many of you, the present resurrection power of Christ is what transformed me many years ago. From the person I once was to the person that I am now. Still not perfect, but by His grace, far different from how I used to be. You know? And He continues to transform me. He continues to change me and mold me, my mind, my will, my heart to His. You know, it's a continual process as we draw near to Him. So always take comfort in that. And it's His Spirit that is continually putting to death the old man so that I can live in the new creation. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. You guys, any of you familiar with that song from Elevation Worship? One day we'll sing it here. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. You know, it's His present resurrecting power that's at work within His people. We have access to that, and He's planted it in us by His Spirit. So on this note, we also talked about the power of our testimonies, how we all have a story to share, to encourage others, and for God's glory. Yet, what happens? Satan tries to steal that testimony. Satan tries to rob that testimony. He tries to cause us to doubt, you know, if we're even real in Christ, or if we're even saved, or if we're even changed, right? We hear these voices, these lies that say, you know, look what you did 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 weeks ago, whatever. We understand this, right? This is how the enemy works, to try and trip us up. So we can relate with that tension. It's very real. And I know we've talked a lot about that. But sometimes God might be prompting us to share our testimony. He wants us to get it out, to speak it out. Someone needs to hear it because it's going to draw their heart to Christ. Will we shrink back? Will we give into the fear? You know, or will we take that bold step? And it might just mean pausing and saying, Holy Spirit, help me. I need your power right now because I'm a little fearful of what might happen if I really just be very real with this guy. You know, like, we have complete rest in the Lord. We have complete rest in the Lord. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. That's in every sense, what the enemy is trying to do is to keep us, the people of God, from speaking out the words of life, the words of truth, right? Because there's a power in his word. We know this. We know there's a power in his word just by speaking out his word. Sometimes even if someone can't even hear, or maybe they're on their deathbed, right? And that's been a very real thing. You know, we all encounter that. Maybe they can't even speak or respond. There's a power in just reading the word of God to them, right? Speaking the word of truth to them. You know, there's something that happens. So he wants us to be filled with his word and to speak it out. And when he gives you a story, don't hide it under a bushel, right? That's your light. That's the light that he's entrusted to you, that he wants to burn brightly for him, you know, in maybe a very dark place in someone's life. You know what I mean? Really, God wants to use us in greater measure. We know, we feel the weight. We feel the pressure and culture to shrink back. And none of us are excused from that battle, right? It's a battle that we face. But understand your part in God's story. Understand that you have a part, a unique, specific part to play in his overarching story and of redemption to change lives, even in the day and time in which we live. So be encouraged with that. The calling of God is very high for us. The calling of God is very high for us. Amen. So on that note, if we feel like we're fumbling, dropping the ball in a sense, and not really living out that call and purpose to let his light out of us and what he's given us, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged by the fact, as we said, that God is still at work in you. God is still at work in me, and that we are being transformed. We are being transformed by his power, which was another passage we read. And this moved us into the other part of Philippians 3:10, about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? So we also looked at the word fellowship. It's defined as communion or partnership or joint participation. It's clear from Scripture that Jesus was well acquainted with suffering, with pain, with rejection, with betrayal. And on the one hand, that should be very comforting to us because we deal with those things today. You know that he can relate with us in those ways. You know that he can relate with us in those ways. And beyond that, and more importantly, he willingly chose to be bruised, beaten, and pierced for you and for me. And that's why we celebrate, why we are reminded of Jesus, that he made a way for us to know him. It came in a very bloody, brutal death on the cross. You know, it wasn't a pretty thing. You know, this King of Glory that could have intervened in such a powerful way to just overrule the armies of the evil one to say, no, you're not getting me. But no, he willingly surrendered, laid down his life sacrificially that we could be restored to him. This is our King. This is our King. This is why it's hard to describe him sometimes, and why the songs that we sing are they just lift us to a place that really is beyond what we know, this side of glory. You know, there's an aspect to the Lord that is still a mystery, if we're really honest. You know, this Holy One, that he would die. So yeah, we'll focus on that more soon in our time of communion. So when we go through the trials, the hardships, and then we choose to draw near to him, this is how we gain a greater connection to Christ. And this gives us a clue of what it means to share to share in his suffering, to identify with Christ in this way. And we were reminded that we shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't be surprised by the trials and the things that come against us. We looked at 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 13. So remember this. When something's coming up out of nowhere and you're like, what was that? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. It's a powerful verse that even in the trial, even in the shared suffering with Christ, it's so crazy that he calls us to even rejoice in it. So to think that we are now talking very divine things, okay? The joy of the Lord to be found in the midst of trial, rejection, persecution, pain, it is not human. It is not human. Understand, this is what we're talking about, the power of Christ in us. There's a real joy that he can give. And yeah, we have our moments. You know, we have our moments. But he always brings us full circle to find his joy again. To say that in you, there is a peace. There is a comfort that transcends all that I'm going through right now. Because where else is my hope going to be if it's not found in Jesus? You know what I mean? The one who raised himself from the dead. Who Christ, the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Like, even talking about it sometimes, I'm like, still wrapping my mind around it. You know what I mean? Like, gosh, God is so good. You know, like, it starts with his endless love for us, that he made a way for us to know him. And then there's so much more that he wants us to discover, this rich treasure of his promise through his Holy Spirit that he's given us. So the trials are used The trials are used to test and refine our faith so that we grow stronger in him. It deepens our reliance on the Lord himself. And the Lord desires to use our suffering to produce his character in us, to mature us, to cause us to persevere, and then ultimately out of that, to reveal his glory. To reveal his glory. So when we participate and share in Christ's suffering, God is teaching us to rely on his strength, to rely on his power, not on ourselves. When we rely on ourselves, we tank. We get into trouble. And this is what the Lord is trying to teach us, right? To just continually draw near to him. Let that be our first knee-jerk reaction when we're really struggling with something. Just pause. Be still. And know, right? Be still and know. Let's focus on knowing God right there in that moment, that he is greater than that one thing that is really causing a source of trouble for us in that moment. God is teaching us to rely on him rather than ourselves. Remember 2 Corinthians 12:9. When he said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power, he says, is made perfect in weakness." So we discover his power when we're at our lowest moment. We're at our weakest, most desperate state. It's his power. It's his power at work at us through our weakness. So no matter what difficulties we encounter, the power of God's grace is always enough. And then this led to our last part from last week. How do we know Christ and being conformed to his death? Like we defined other words, kind of hone in on some key words from the scripture. The word from last week was conformed, remember? It means sharing the same inner essence, identity, or form. Showing similar behavior due to having the same essential nature. Wow. So that's what he's saying. Christ himself, he's forming himself in us. That we share in his very nature. We looked at Philippians 2, 3 to 8. Because we wanted to ask, well, what are some of the things that define Christ? What are some of the things that define his attitude, his character? And then we saw it was marked by humility, sacrifice, and obedience. In following him, he calls us to imitate. He calls us to imitate the same attitudes and behaviors towards one another in obedience to his will and for his praise. And then we looked at probably one of the most honorable, humbling prayers any of us could ever pray, including the Lord Jesus himself. Remember Christ's invitation when he talked about denying ourselves, dying to self? Luke 9, verse 23 to 24. And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." So we looked at that a little bit. You know, he wasn't talking about self-rejection, right? Because we were establishing that every one of us is valued by our Creator. We have equal worth before him. We are valued and loved by God. So he's not talking about just rejecting your being, rejecting who you are. No. He's talking about the part of ourself that wants to live independently of him, wants to choose to go our own way, and continually gets ourselves into trouble. Like, that's the part of ourself he's saying you need to die to that. Because the only way to discover my will for you, the only way to discover the power that I've placed within you, is to continually take up your cross and follow me. You know, that involves a degree of suffering, a degree of letting go, a degree of surrender. And this is how we conform. These are some of the ways we conform to Christ's death. It's a lifestyle of self-denial and sacrifice. When we put aside our self-absorbed interest, for the sake of Christ and for his greater purpose. And Jesus, this is what was interesting, we were talking about last week. Jesus taught that death actually leads to life. Death to self actually leads to life. So in losing our life, we find it, right? The dichotomy of that. It's so opposite. It's so opposite of what the world would tell us. You know, that in losing ourself, we find it, you know? Because everyone wants to live, you know? Generally speaking, nobody wants to die. So we want to hold on to our life, and we want to do what we can here with this false facade of security that we place in riches and things, whatever. Of course, we do our due diligence to try and plan and whatnot. But if our heart is on those things, Jesus is saying we could gain the whole world. You could gain it all. Every treasure and coin of the earth, you could have it all, but lose me. And that's at the heart of this message. You know, that's at the heart of what Jesus is teaching. You know, when he talks about the one thing necessary. You know, he's after you and I far more than often we're after him. You know, to think about that. This is the persistent pursuing love of God for every one of us. You know, that he longs to have that intimate relationship with us that pales in comparison to any human relationship we've ever encountered. You know, even presently, even a good relationship. Whatever your picture right now, okay, check this out. Whatever your ideal picture of a good relationship is right now, just picture in your mind. All right, maybe you think, Leave It to Beaver, or I don't know, the Brady Bunch or something. Whatever the ideal picture you think in your mind, consider that the relationship God desires with us pales in comparison even to that. There's still something that every one of these stable relationships, right? Even in a healthy marriage, by the way, you know, there's still a place that God has put in our hearts that's reserved only for him. Only for him. And we fool ourselves to think that we can only find that satisfaction in another human person, because it's not going to happen. Maybe for a time, maybe for a short season, but if we don't got this part right first, this ain't going to last. Amen. This ain't going to last. So that's a big side, but really, just know that God is after something far greater. He's after all of us. He's after all of us, our hearts. So Jesus taught that death leads to life. And he talked about the principle, or he illustrated, from the grain of wheat. That was so cool. John 12, 24. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So the fruit occurs, like in the natural, like in nature, like in his create. Like the fruit occurs as the grain of wheat dies, it springs up. So he's using that to illustrate how there's a death to ourselves that needs to take place before new life can come, before the life of Christ can come in, you know? So the fruit is produced in us when we are no longer exclusively consumed with our individual happiness and personal gain. The fruit is produced in us when we willingly lay aside our old self with its destructive attitudes and behaviors and cravings. The fruit is produced in us when we are able to come to a place of complete surrender, when we can say with the Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. It's right there. It's right there in that moment that real transformation begins to take place. Why? Because now we're humble. Now we're humble. We don't want the opposition of God, right? His word says he's opposed to the proud. We find his grace when we maintain a humble heart before him. We want the power of his grace. We want to be upheld by God. We got to stay humble. So when we say, not my will, but your will be done, it keeps us humble, puts everything in perspective. And the transformation, the work of his Spirit to change us and mold us into the image of Christ starts to begin in a greater way. And then we truly live. So in closing, Jesus came to give us life. By knowing him, we can live in the reality of his resurrection power here and now. It's not just future. And according to his promise, we can also eagerly anticipate, of course, the future resurrection that he spoke about. This is our confidence. Because of Christ's obedience to surrender his will to the will of the Father, giving up his very life for us, we too can live again. We too can live again. We can hope again. And we can share eternity with the Savior, the Lord, the King, forever. This is our greatest hope. And in view of his mercies, may it be our greatest joy. May it be our greatest joy to follow in his footsteps in each of the ways that he calls us to know and identify with Christ in his death, in his suffering, in his resurrection power. I've had a song that I'd like to share with you guys, and I'm going to play it. I'm not going to sing it. So before moving into communion, it's called All I Once Held Dear, and some of you might be familiar with it. But with this theme, just like God wasn't letting this theme go over these last however many weeks, this song just kept like popping in my mind, and I was looking for an opportunity to share with you. So now's that time. If you know the song, you're welcome to sing along. If you don't know it or you don't want to sing, I encourage you to just contemplate the lyrics right now and then allow the song, the word, to minister to you, okay? And after the song, we're going to have our time of communion. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. If those serving communion would come forward.